You know, when I was went to Auburn, I played first base in high school, and we had a senior all SEC first baseman when I went to the varsity team in my sophomore year. But our all SEC second baseman had graduated, and our coach said, "I'm going to try you at second base." Now, if you've been around a while, you probably heard this, and you may want to get up and tell it for me, but because you've heard it so many times. But I'll just tell it just in case. I need to hear it. I need to be reminded of this. He said, look, you stay behind, and the team left the clubhouse, the field house, went out on the field, warm up. He kept me in the room. He went up to the blackboard and he drew some footprints on the board, and he says, you know, when a pitcher gets ready to pitch, you're at second base. This is where your feet go. Your feet are just like this and they're spread apart. Now, when the pitcher throws the ball, then the ball's hit at you. Here's what you do. And he drew these footprints. He says, you keep your head up. You get your back of your glove on the ground. He says, 90% of the balls you miss are going to go under your glove. So get that glove on the ground. He said, if it takes a bad hop, it hits you right in here at second base, you got plenty of time to throw the guy out. And so he went through all that, and I'm sitting there thinking, you know, I've been playing since I was 6 years old. I've been catching ground balls. What's all this footprints on the, you know, board stuff? And then we went out, and this was at the 1st of March. We didn't have a game for 6 weeks. We didn't play as much then as they do today. And so for 6 weeks, 6 days a week, we were out there, and had a pitcher hit me fungos. They'd hit 25 at me, and I'd make half the throws to first and half the throws to second. He'd hit 25 to my left, I'd make half the throws to first, half the throws to second. He'd hit 25 to my right. And I did that for 6 days a week for 6 weeks. By the time we played our first game, I was seeing ground balls in my sleep. And during the next 3 years at second base, that year, I made all SEC. At second base. Never played the position before in my life. Didn't repeat the next 2 years, but here's the point. The point is that he drilled us in the basics. He taught us the basics, and how do men learn? They learn by precept. That was what was going on the blackboard. He was teaching me the basics of principles of catching ground balls. And then we learn by experience. We go out on the field and we practice. Now, if you're going to be a godly man and you're going to be intimate with Jesus Christ, if that happens to be your goal, and I know a lot of guys in here, that's not your goal, but it could be. But if it is your goal, you want to be like Christ. Remember the third question when you put that wristband on? You want to spend the rest of your life learning to become just like Jesus. Well, see, we'll spend the rest of our life learning to become just like Jesus. But first, we have to start out with a motivation of wanting to be just like Jesus. And everything in your life after that is helping you become just like Jesus. If that's what you want to be, you'll see opportunity in every up and every downside, every good and every bad news. You'll see an opportunity to grow in the fruit of the Spirit so that you may bear fruit for Him. That's the whole bottom line. Now, this is basic. It's not about you. Okay? I know you don't like hearing that. But it's not about you. You're not the most important thing going on around here, in other words. There's a much bigger picture than what's happening in your life. God's doing much more around you and wants to do stuff through you that you have no idea about. There are people watching you because you profess to be a follower of Jesus Christ. They're going to watch you and see what that looks like. They're going to judge Jesus by how you act, your attitudes, the things that come out of your mouth. And what you have to do is learn to control those things. What you have to do is learn to walk in the Spirit as He is in the Spirit. To walk in the light as He is in the light. So that what comes out of your mouth and what you're thinking about and what you do reflects who He is. You think the business deal you got. You think the health issue you got. You think the financial issue you got. You think the kids issue you've got. You think the government's issue that you've got is the most important thing going on. But it's not. See, what we do is we waste a lot of time with things that really don't matter. In the big scheme of things, when you were born into the kingdom of God, you were born into a kingdom that will never pass away. You're born into a kingdom of God that has a totally different, what we call man code. A totally different lifestyle, a totally different perspective. Everything's different. You'll spend the rest of your life learning to live differently, distinctively different, just like he did. And if we're living like he did and we're reflecting who he is in our life, it's not because we sat through some sermon or sat through some class, which is where we get precepts, which is where we get the law, where we start understanding, we get insights. As the word is opened and teachers teach us the word. But the rubber meets the road when you walk out that door. The rubber meets the road when Jesus says, and James said it over there in James, he said, if you know what to do and you don't do it, it's sin. Now, this whole thing about bearing fruit is a really important thing to God. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, that's kind of how he wrapped it up. He had three illustrations in Matthew 7 where he just illustrated how important it is, how crucial it is that you bear fruit in your life. And you know what? Bearing fruit is a sign of salvation. It's a sign of being filled with God's Spirit. That's what it is. In John 15, 5 and 6, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That's what that verse right there means. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. I can do nothing. So why would I live anyway if I want to bear spiritual fruit? The first thing you got to do when you're going to bear spiritual fruit is be spiritual. You got to be in the Spirit. You got to walk in the Spirit. That's basic. If you're going to catch a ground ball, you get that glove on the ground. Because 90% will go between your legs. And I've had that happen. And it wasn't a very hard hit ball. It was a slow roller that rolled right between my legs. It's no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. What part of that do you not get? What part of I can't do anything spiritually? Now, you may be really gifted. You may be really wealthy. You may have a lot of power. You may have a title. You may live in the right neighborhood and drive a powerful car. And on the world standard, you're a powerful man. But on God's standard, it means squat. It doesn't matter. God doesn't take your education, your intellect. It doesn't matter to God. But God is looking for some men that are broken and humble and contrite. God is looking for some men that aren't. He's not looking for intellect and education. It doesn't hurt. Hurt the Pharisees. It hurts prideful men. It hurts men who put their confidence in their own abilities. And it really hurts. And it's a great fall. And it's a great hurt because they'll march right into heaven. Showing you their degrees, showing their accomplishments. I'm sorry, they'll march right into hell. That's a big difference. They'll march right into hell showing you their degrees and their accomplishments and their titles and their paneled offices. And they'll proclaim their goodness, they'll proclaim their righteousness, and it's a self-righteousness. And it's hard for a man to get past. You're going to bear much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. You did not choose me, I chose you. We put this whole salvation thing in terms of, have you received Christ? Have you trusted Christ? Have you given your heart to Christ? And so we put the whole onus on us, when the onus really is God saying, well, I chose you. But then he went ahead and said, many are called, few are chosen. I mean, we have a responsibility to respond. But when I do respond, it's not about me, it's about Him, His grace, His mercy, His calling. He opened my spiritual eyes. He opened my spiritual ears. So when I came to Christ, I don't pat myself on the back, and that's what that's saying. The life I live in the flesh, He loved me and gave Himself up for me. And then Ephesians 2, 8, 9, you remember that one? We're saved by two things. Saved by grace through... Say it loud.
Faith.
Okay, grace through faith. Tell a guy next to you to punch me and tell me to listen because I need to hear this. This is important stuff. You can miss everything else. Don't miss this. You didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit. I want you to be a fruit bearer. Now, what is fruit? When you speak of, we speak of bearing fruit, what do we normally think of? Good deeds. Going to Mexico and build a house. That's a good thing. Leading someone to Christ. See, there are two kinds of fruit. One is in Galatians 5, where he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and gentleness and self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. If you're going to bear the fruit of the Spirit, it's only going to happen because you went out on the field 6 out of 7 days a week and you caught 75 ground balls and you practiced throwing this base and you practiced throwing to that base. And our coach told us, he said, look, here's the deal. We're going to drill in the basics. We're going to play game situations. We're going to hit cutoff men. On every play, you're going to be thinking, if the ball's hit to me, what do I do? If the ball's hit to the left fielder, what do I do? If he pops it up on the infield, what do I do? See, there's three things about teams that are winning teams. One, they have a shared vision. They all are in it for the same reason. They all want to, you know, and I remember our coach, and I've told you this before, he put us down after practice one day early in the spring before we started the season. We all hit a knee and, you know, back by the backstop. And he looked around and he says, we got everything we need right here to win this conference championship. And we won our division that year. Mississippi State beat us in the conference championship. But 2 years later, we won that conference championship. We won the regionals. We went to the College World Series. And you know why? We had a great All-American pitcher. But had a bunch of average guys who did not make mistakes. See, the team that makes the most mistakes is a team that loses. The team that makes the fewest mistakes is a team that wins. Now, you keep hearing in the football every week, you ask a coach, what do you got to do to beat these guys? We got to not have turnovers. We got to play a really good game and not make mistakes. They say that every week. So want some coach, if not half a dozen of them, when they stick a mic in their face, we can't make mistakes against this team. And we're playing two teams the next 2 weeks. And that's true. We're not going to beat Georgia if we have turned the ball over. We can't give them the ball. But they better not give it to us either. And we're sure not going to beat Alabama if we make mistakes. Of course, God is Lord of all, and we'll probably win anyway. If he didn't overcome our mistakes, where would we be? I don't know. Who is that? Where's a gendarme? Put that man out. This Christian stuff only goes so far. Two kinds of fruit. One is the fruit of the Spirit. And another is what someone said, leading someone to Christ and making disciples. Go and make disciples. Say, go and make men of God. I want men that reflect my nature, my character. They think like I think. They speak like I speak. I want guys like that. Go get those guys. That's what we say. We're going after God's men. And they're out there all over the place. And they're dying on the vine. And nobody's going after them. And I don't think he likes that very much. Here's an example of fruit bearing in Matthew 25. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you cared for me. See, guys, that's an example of bearing fruit. Bearing fruit is not something you do. It's something you are. The fruit is in you. It just comes out. Jesus told the woman at the well, if you knew who was asking you for a drink, you would ask me for a drink, and I would give you living water, and you'll never be thirsty again. The living water will flow in you, and it'll flow through you. You're like the tree planted by that stream of living water. See, every time you read your Bible, every time you turn on a praise song, every time you kneel in prayer, every time you point your face upward and get vertical, what you're doing is you're partaking of the living water. You're getting that living water inside of you. Every time you confess your sin, you confess your sin and say, God, that was sin. I shouldn't have thought that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. That was sin. I agree with you that it's sin and I hate it. Thank you that you forgive me by your grace and help me. You just emptied that sin and then God fills you with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine over in Galatians 5:18. Or Ephesians, I'm sorry. Don't be drunk with wine. That's dissipation. That's debauchery. That's a spirit. You can be filled with that if you want to. But there's another spirit you need to be filled with. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because the only way that you're going to bear any fruit that will remain, and that's what God wants. God wants fruit that will remain. The righteous will say to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry? And when did we see you thirsty? And Lord, when did we see you naked? And when did we see you sick? And the king will reply, every time that you did these things to these brothers of mine. Did you notice in there that he didn't say, they were hungry, they were thirsty, they were sick? He said, I. I remember seeing a documentary on Mother Teresa. And Mother Teresa started in Calcutta as a young nun. And over the next 30, 40 years, the Sisters of Mercy became a worldwide known order in the Catholic Church. And this little woman who was maybe 5 foot tall was all going all over the world, speaking in parliaments, speaking in Congress, speaking before the high and mighty and kings and politicians. And she started out in Calcutta in the gutter rubbing lepers' nubs. And the amazing thing about Mother Teresa was 30 years later, if you look for her, you'd find her in the gutter rubbing lepers' nubs. She never changed. She stayed with the basics. She wasn't in a mahogany office running an international organization. She was still just trusting God. Jerry Leachman told me about this encounter when she was in Washington speaking to Congress, speaking to the high and mighty. And she was out having a kind of a public interview, and they were sticking microphones in her face and everything. And this one politician who had a foundation saw his photo op opportunity. And so he comes up to Mother Teresa in the crowd, hands her a check and says, Mother Teresa, here's $1 million from our foundation. We just wanted to help the Sisters of Mercy. She sized him up pretty quick, like Jesus used to size him up pretty quick. Rich young ruler. And so she took that and she looked at it and she looked up at him and she handed it back. And she says, sir, thank you for wanting to help the Sisters of Mercy, but God has provided all that we need. Why don't you go home and become nothing? God works best with nothing. He moonwalked right out of there. Photo op opportunity kind of blew up. God works best with nothing. You want to bear fruit, then you have to become nothing. You want to bear fruit, you have to empty yourself so you can be filled with the Spirit. You want to resist that, you can resist that. But I want to tell you how serious this is, because God takes this pretty seriously. Matthew 7. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. I had this young man ask me one time, he says, so you're the guy that teaches on marriage? I said, yeah. He says, well, let me ask you a question then. What makes a good marriage? I said, that's really easy. Good people. Nothing wrong with marriage. We want to redefine marriage and say all this stuff about marriage. Nothing wrong with marriage. It's the people in marriage that's a problem. A bad tree then cannot bear good fruit. Now here's where it gets serious, guys. This is not just a Sunday school lesson. This is life and death. This is heaven and hell. It's something we should take seriously. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That means if you're really saved, you're going to bear fruit. If you're not bearing fruit, you're not really saved. That's what it means in plain English, on ground level, so I could understand it. That's the footprints on the board. That's basic. You're bearing fruit. Now, here's the tricky part. There's a lot of people that look like they're bearing fruit. But see, he covered that in one of his last illustrations too. Many will come to me on that day and they'll say, Lord, Lord, we perform miracles in your name. We prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. And he's going to say, you got a pretty good outward, you know, show going for you. But I don't look at the outward. I look at the inward. And I want to tell you something. I never knew you. You never did one of those things for my glory. It was always about you. The basics is it's not about you. You make it about him. I am crucified. John the Baptist says, I decrease, he increases. I empty myself so I can fill myself with him. And if you're full of yourself, there's no room for him. If you're proclaiming your own glory and your own godliness and your own achievements, there's no room for him. And if you still think you're going to get to heaven on your own merits, if you're going to get to heaven on your own righteousness, on your own efforts, you're sorely deceived. And you don't want to be deceived about that. You don't want to be sitting in church every week. You don't want to be hearing these messages and still go to hell. You know how many people are still going to go to hell and they've heard these messages all their life? And there's that voice that's always saying, you're okay, you're okay, you're okay. I know a guy, he's Southern Baptist, where I grew up. We have a doctrine that says if you're once saved, you're always saved. You can't lose your salvation. I personally believe that. But the problem with a lot of people is you don't know who's once saved. A lot of these people think they're saved and they're really not, according to Jesus. Many will come and say, but the gate is small and the road is narrow that leads to life and few that enter therein. Very few. Then he went ahead to say the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, to hell. And many go that way. Just a few people are really going to hear this and really come to know Jesus Christ and really be saved and bear fruit that will last. And that may be the difference in the guy that's just bearing fruit for himself and to bring glory to himself and to feel better about himself. And the guy whose living water is flowing out of him is his fruit remains. I called you that you would go and bear fruit and that fruit would remain. It would change people's lives. That fruit would remain in their life. Transformation happens. They're not the same anymore. You can see the new life coming. The new life, it was born in them and in you. And you know something different here. Something's real here. There's so many guys just stuck in wounded, stuck in stupid, stuck in pride. They're not changing. They're not growing. They're hearing a lot. They're eating a lot of In-N-Out burgers spiritually. But they're not growing and they're not changing. They're getting fat, but they're not healthy. And it's rampant. It's rampant in this room this morning. It's rampant in every church that will meet Sunday morning. People come in and the people go out. And their spiritual eyes are closed and their spiritual ears are closed. And they love to go down like Ezekiel 33, God told Ezekiel. He said, Ezekiel, these people that you're preaching to, they all say, let's go and hear the word of the Lord. And they talk about you at the gates and they say, he's like a singer who sings a beautiful song. But Ezekiel, they will not do what you're telling them to do. They won't practice what you're preaching. They won't receive it and live by it. They won't get serious about it. I'd say this is pretty serious stuff here. He begins that passage in verse 34, saying, you who are blessed. And then down in verse 41, he says, you who are cursed. So you who are blessed, enter the joy of your master. You who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now there's not one guy proclaiming his righteousness, saying, Lord, Lord, we did all this, who can see himself as one of the devil's angels. But the last verse in 2 Timothy 2, he says, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they might come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil who holds them captive to do his will. How many people are there out there that the devil just got them? And they're an angel of the devil. They may go to church, they may profess Jesus Christ, but if you look at the fruit of their life, there's always dissension. There's always hurt. They're wounding someone along the way. They lack the grace, they lack the mercy, they lack the tenderness, they lack the compassion, they lack the gentleness, the kindness. See, just before that passage, Jesus says, refuse foolish, ignorant speculation, because all it is quarrels. It just leads to quarrel. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. We got some pretty quarrelsome guys in here. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. You be at peace with all men. As far as it stands with you, be at peace with all men. To be at peace with all men, you're going to have to take a slap on the cheek. You're going to have to go the second mile. You're going to have to bless that guy who just persecuted you, and you're going to have to pray for your enemies. That's how you bring peace into a situation. A quiet word turns away wrath. Our pride says, you can't let them treat you that way. If they get away with it this time, they'll just try it again. Every wife has heard that. Be submissive to my husband? Are you kidding me? If I'm submissive to him, he'll just start thinking he can run the show, and he'll just walk all over me like he's been doing. And so the devil steals their faith. And he just plants fear in their heart, and God never honors fear. He only honors faith. But we're learned and taught in the basics of the horizontal old man code is fear and insecurity. That's what it is, inadequacy. And so we live our lives making decisions based on our insecurities and on our fears, and faith cannot enter the picture, and God cannot honor any of that. They will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Okay, this is pretty dualistic thinking. This is right or wrong thinking. A lot of people don't like that. And in some ways, dualistic thinking is a problem. But when it comes to this, he's either saying you're saved or you're not saved. And you'll know them by their fruit, he said in that passage. Good tree can't produce bad fruit. A bad tree can't produce good fruit. You know what? Beware of the false prophets. Who are going to come, and they're going to be talking like angels of light, but inside they're ferocious wolves. Beware of those guys, but you know what? You'll know them by their fruit. But you know what it takes to know their fruit? You have to have the real disease. If you're a prideful man, you'll never smell pride on another guy. You won't. You won't see it. You'll just follow him right over the cliff, because his pride is matching your pride, and you can't see it, smell it. Understand it. But if you're humble and broken and contrite before God, you smell pride every time you get around a prideful guy, especially a prideful leader. He reeks, and you know it. You have that discernment. You know the aroma of Christ, and that ain't it. But if you're not in God's presence, you don't find that aroma of Jesus Christ, that aroma of grace, that aroma of unconditional love, that aroma of mercy and compassion that you get when you're in his presence, you won't ever know when you're around a prideful guy. And you need that discernment. Because if you don't have it, you're going to have the wrong friends, you're going to have the wrong mentors, you're going to have the wrong teachers, and they're going to lead you in the wrong way, and one day you're going to go, why didn't I listen? How come I didn't get that? Because they never demanded anything of you but to follow them, be loyal to them, be loyal to their deal. They never pointed you to Jesus Christ and say, humble yourself before God. Make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Submit yourself to the Word of God. And make that your basic. It's basic. Is it in the Word? Is it true to the Word? Because if it is, well, I'm in. If it's not, I'm out. I'm out of this work. I'm out of this job. I'm out of this friend. I'm out of this whatever you're in. That's not of God. That doesn't smell like Him. Act like Him. Then you best not be a part of it. It's really serious business, guys. And God takes this salvation that He's given us extremely seriously. Amen. But it's so hard. The Christian life is so hard for so many guys. I mean, I hear it all the time. I mean, they read the Sermon on the Mount and go, turn the other cheek, go the second mile. Guy wants to borrow something, you give it to him. Don't expect to be paid back. Praying for my enemies. Praying. You want me to pray for that woman? You want me to pray for that boss? You want me to pray for that president? Yeah. That's just living water. It's what living water does. And we got to quit griping and complaining and looking at the problem and look at the solution. And the Christian life quits becoming hard when you're crucified with Christ. If you're weary, if you're heavy laden, if the Christian life is seeming really hard to you because forgiving is just difficult, and it is for everybody who's not filled with the Spirit, who doesn't have God's help living in them, rivers of water flowing out of them, it's hard for everybody. The Christian life, you heard me say it 100 times, it's not hard. It's impossible for anybody but Jesus Christ to live. And people that say it's hard are people trying the Christian life. Have you ever shared, well, have you ever heard about Christ? Yeah, I've heard about that. I tried that. It doesn't work. Ever heard that? Because I've heard it many times. You know why it didn't work? They tried that. They didn't try Him. They tried the rules, the laws. They tried to be a good boy. They tried to be obedient in their own power, in their own flesh. He says right up there, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. They never did that. They never lived by faith in the Son of God. Faith has an object. It better be in the Son of God. So it's hard. Jesus says, all you guys, it's been so hard, and you're weary, and you're heavy laden, and you're weighed down, and you're miserable. Come to me. I'll give you some verses to memorize. Come to me, and I'll tell you what penance you can do. Come to me and I'll give you a lecture on what a crummy example of a Christian you are. Now, there is an enemy who does every bit of that. But Jesus Christ will never do that. Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. Does that sound pretty good at this point? You don't have to keep trying. You don't have to keep working hard, turning over new leaves, trying to be a better guy. You just have to come into my presence and I'll give you rest. We push this journey, push the journey. Why? Because it's one of those tools that gets you into His presence. I can't journal. I can't write. I can't do this. Okay, don't. But you're going to get out of this what you put into it. You're going to get out of this life what you put into it. You're going to get out of Jesus Christ what you put into it. You're not going to go in there and just see the stuff on the board and then walk out and never catch a ground ball, never practice, never make throws to first or second. You're never going to get it when all you do is go in and look at the footprints on the board. You're going to have to go out there on the field and practice godliness. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. You're going to have to say no to some things and yes to some things and keep saying no and keep saying yes until they kick in and not give up. Never give up. I think Winston Churchill said that. Never give up, never give up, never, never, never give up.
That's a bad English accent.
That is a bad English accent. But you do bad Southern. I told him that for Christ in edification. Has it been hard for you? Has the Christian life just seemed so hard? Let me just give you some good news. It doesn't have to be. Jesus wants to give you rest, but you have to come. His job is to give you rest. Your job is to humble yourself, admit that you're miserable, admit that you can't do it, confess your weakness, confess your sin, and get yourself in His presence, and He'll give you rest. He's gentle and humble of heart. It's the only place in Scripture where we saw Him describe Himself in any way. He says, I'm gentle and I'm humble of heart. Contrary to popular opinion, Jesus Christ is gentle and humble. He wants to give you rest. He wants to lift your burden. He wants to save you and rescue you. He wants to deliver you. And why is it so hard for so many when He said, my yoke is easy? And we're going, it ain't easy. I said, then you're not in yoke with that Jesus. You're in yoke with another Jesus. You're not in yoke with Jesus of the Bible, of the Jesus who walked to Galilee, the Jesus who set the prisoners free, that Jesus' yoke is easy and His burden is light. Wouldn't it be great if He would just lift your burden of trying so hard, feeling so unworthy, feeling so guilty all the time? He says, let me handle that. I just love you. You need to start seeing yourself the way I see you, not the way you see you, or your wife sees you, or your boss sees you, or your dad saw you. You need to see yourself the way I see you, and you'd start appreciating who you are. I like the man I made in you. I like the guy. I didn't make a mistake when I made you, when I gave you your personality. I've got a plan for your life. And if you don't feel like you're getting it and you're not on the plan, then that's not my fault. You just need to come. But to come, you've got to surrender everything. Every step of being filled with the Spirit is a step of death. A step of being crucified. A step of laying your life down. A step of emptying your life out. Of denying yourself. If you want to come after me, you cannot unless you deny yourself every day. Unless you take up your cross every day. And if you follow me every day, then come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I'll make you forget about you and we'll go after God's men. Now, wouldn't it be something if a bunch of guys like us got that on our heart and we start going after God's men, full of the Holy Spirit? Who knows what God might do? He might send us out like the 70. We'd cast out demons. We'd see people get healed. We'll see people get saved. And we'll be excited about our salvation in Jesus Christ. When you get in His presence and you realize you're forgiven, that's something to get excited about, especially when you know what the alternative is. Being cut down and thrown into the stinking fire and you don't have to? Oh! How about you today? Do you know for sure that you're not going to be thrown in the fire? Amen. Do you know for sure that you're going to be ushered into heaven by Jesus who says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? You know what He did? You know why He's saying, "Well done"? Because you planted yourself by Him, the living water, and then that fruit just naturally flowed out of you. Don't be trying to impress Him with your resume. He never looks at the outside. He only looks at the inside. You want to receive Jesus today? You want to make Jesus Lord of your life? You want to quit messing around? You're saved, but He's not Lord. You thought you were saved, but you're not. These are important things to get straight, guys. This is serious business. So I'm going to give you an opportunity today to give your heart to Christ if there's any doubt in your mind that you've ever done that. And you're going to pray a prayer. It's a simple prayer. It's a sinner's prayer. It doesn't matter your prayer. God's looking right now at your heart. Not the words that are going to come out of your mouth. Maybe you've prayed this prayer 58 times. But right now, you're going to pray it in a surrendered way, in a humble way. You're not going to pray it for fire insurance. You're going to pray it because you want Jesus in your heart. You want the fruit of the Spirit, living water, to flow out of you. And you're going to say, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive my sin. I know I'm not the man that You created me to be, but I want to be that man." Now, I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. We don't do this every week. And I want you to raise your hand if you're going to pray this prayer. Just raise it high. "Lord, come into my life. Change my life. Forgive my sin. And Lord, I'll make You Lord of my life. And I'm never going to doubt again that I'm saved. And Lord, I want to spend the rest of my life learning to become just like You. And I'll give You the credit and I'll give You all the glory, for You are worthy. Amen and amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Bless you for that. There are men all over. There are men all over. They're out there. They would raise their hand in a heartbeat if they could just get around guys like you. Because see, when you get that fire burning with a bunch of guys like you, you better look out. You're going to get dangerous. Amen. Go give them heaven.